All right, if you are new to the Lone Oak crowd or, man, it's really good to see so many of you here. When I walked in, I don't think that all of y'all were here, which means that some of y'all were wandering in when the music was playing. It's good to see you. Welcome to Lone Oak. This is what we're doing as a church this year. In 2025, I brought to the church some key emphasis that I was hoping that we could, as a church, embrace to lead us forward in our disciple-making journey, because we're very intentional about making disciples, not just making disciples, but being disciples. And one of the key emphasis for 2025 was Bible literacy, biblical literacy. We wanted the church, the congregation, to know not only where their Bibles were, but what was in their Bibles. This year, we're emphasizing scripture memorization. And the goal is that we would know God's word here, and we would hold God's word here. So we've produced a material called Shaped by Scripture. Shaped by Scripture is a 50-week, year-long Bible verse memory and understanding plan. It's 50 weeks, not 52 weeks, because we intend to give you a couple of breaks, one in the middle and one at the end. But the design is that we would memorize Scripture and that we would understand what's taking place. The material would be distributed across 12 themes. The first theme is money matters. That's what we're talking about today. 4 weeks in that theme. And so if you are new, if you want to be a part of this and see how God can shape your life through His Word, let me encourage you on your way out to visit the Connection Center. There they have booklets that you can use. I have mine here with me. I keep it in my Bible. These little booklets that have the full month's theme, all of the Bible verses, 5 days of reading and exercises and prompts to help you memorize God's Word. This week we've looked at Proverbs chapter 22:7, which says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." And what we've been learning this week is the context of what's taking place in the verse, the theological insights of the verse, and then some personal application. What does that mean for us? And so in the sermons, each week we'll memorize a verse, and then on that Sunday we'll preach through that passage just to bring it home. But what we want to deal with today is we want to really lean into not only what does the verse say, but what does it mean below the surface. So let's start here though. The weight of Solomon's words. The book of Proverbs speaks with a particular tone. It's not poetic like the Psalms, and it's not narrative like the other history books of the Bible, but it provides for us what we could call compressed wisdom, short, clear, and often uncomfortable statements of truth. And Solomon's sayings are crisp. They are meant to land with weight. And that's what he says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the... All right, now let's talk. How many of you know what it feels like to be poor? You know, it might be more interesting to say it this way. How many of you were rich? All right, that could be fun, right? They're like, I'm not walking out to the parking lot with all these people. You know what it's like to be poor, and you know what it's like to have someone rule over you? Yes. How many of you know what it's like to be in debt? It's very simple what he says, isn't it? I mean, it's not accusatory. It's not an attack. It's just very simple. The rich rule over the poor. We know that. And the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's very simple, but it's very heavy. You know what I find to be interesting? And this is starting to get into some of the meat of the message. And we'll talk about practically with debt. We'll talk about a couple of other matters in light. But what I find weighty about this is that God's word is very clear here in its warnings. God's word is very clear in its warnings, but it stands in stark contrast to what this world says. Have you noticed that debt's no longer a taboo thing in our world? It's like a standard. It's accepted and it's standardized. Like you're not really living a normal life unless you're in debt. That's what it feels like. And have you ever noticed how accessible debt is? Any of you checked out at a retail store lately and had the cashier offer you credit? hey, you could get a discount today if you were to pay with our particular store's brand credit card. Any of y'all heard that? Just want to make sure it's not just me. You know, I don't want them to profile and be like, this guy really needs a credit card. It's just normalized. And it's like, well, you know, and the precious man or woman, they're just doing their job. But you're thinking like, I think in my mind, I really appreciate that you're doing your job. And I'm going to say very kindly, no, thank you. I'm going to pay with the money that I have. But the reality is they're offering you a 15% discount so that you can pay 30 or 40% more over time. So it's offered as, here's a discount for you. But in reality, what they could say is, hey, would you like this credit card so that you can pay 30% more over 2 years? But we've normalized debt. We've made it seem like it's an acceptable thing. And debt-free living, it's almost like that's the exception to the rule. Almost, people just don't celebrate it. There was a time when people celebrated being out of debt. You may not know this. And I'm not talking about the Dave Ramsey show where people call in to scream, I'm debt free. I'm talking about, let me give the story. I dropped my kids off at school on Friday morning. I was driving back to the office and I saw soaring through the sky a bald eagle. Have y'all ever seen a bald eagle fly? Just in spectacular. What a majestic animal. It was something else seeing this creature just dominate the sky. Have you ever noticed, I learned this a while back, but have you ever noticed that some people on their homes will have an eagle placed on their home, maybe above their front door? You may not know this, but coming out of World War II, there was a GI Bill that gave service people the opportunity to come home and to buy homes and to establish themselves. It became customary. Here's a historical fact. It became customary that whenever one of those service people would pay off their home to symbolize that they had finally gotten out of debt, they would purchase an eagle, either a figure or a statue, and they would place it over their home. So if you were driving and you saw an eagle on a home, it symbolized that the person that lived there has paid for their home and owns it outright. We used to celebrate it. It was a moment. It was a marker that said, we've done something significant. I mean, how significant would it be if you paid your home off? I'm not talking about your kids paying it off after you die. I'm talking about you paying it off while you're alive. Like, what an incredible moment. We've normalized debt. And Solomon's words here, they bring weight. Normal is not the same thing as wise. And popular is not the same thing as faithful. Let's talk about the context of Proverbs. Kingdom wisdom for a delivered people. This is also important. Kingdom wisdom for a delivered people. To understand the force of Proverbs 22:7, we need to remember who first received these words. Solomon is the king of Israel. He's the third king of Israel. He's ruling over a people who had a shared memory and a shared story. Israel was not like any other nation. They were people who had been delivered. All right, so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this. Solomon is writing to delivered people. He is writing to delivered people. This is important for us to understand. God had already rescued the Israelites from centuries of slavery in Egypt. Through his mighty power, he brought them through the Red Sea and into freedom. After their deliverance, God gave Israel the law, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments laid out. These Ten Commandments were not given to people to get them out of slavery. These Ten Commandments were given to people who had already been delivered from slavery. Important distinction, God's law is not meant to be used to get somewhere. God's law is to be used to prevent us from going back to something. Very important distinction, which will play out. We're not talking about it today, but I want to tell you anyway. This will play out all the way into the gospel. The gospel is not to be used to get God's favor. The gospel is to be known because of God's favor. The law was not given to earn God's favor. The law was to prevent us from going back into something that God had already delivered us from. Much of the law, including its instructions about land, lending, and generosity, was designed to prevent Israel from sliding back into systems of oppression and bondage. God did not rescue his people from Pharaoh only to see them enslaved to one another through unwise practices. Proverbs is given to the same covenant context. Its warnings are not arbitrary rules. They are guardrails meant to protect freedom. When Solomon warns against foolish financial decisions, including debt, he is concerned utmost with liberty of God's people. All right? The context is this. These are wise sayings that may be applicable to anyone no matter what they're said, but they are specifically given to God's people. What Proverbs is saying through Solomon is this: because you are God's people, because you have been delivered, this is how you should live. And so the world may say it's normal to have this, it's standard to have this, but we're not the world, we're God's people. Friends, we are distinct and we are different because we have been delivered from what the world is enslaved to, and you should never forget that. Their standards are not our standards, because their Savior is not our Savior. We are separated people because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Proverbs is telling you, don't go back to the way of the world. And make no mistake about it, we're not only talking about being spiritually delivered here, but we're talking about being financially delivered here. The way of Christ sets us free, and we shouldn't forfeit the freedom that we have in Christ to go back and be like the world. And you might say, well, listen, my spirituality and my finances are different, to which I would say, you need to learn how to trust Jesus not only for your salvation, but also to be the Lord of your life. Those are two different but complementing things. As the Savior, He delivers you from the iniquities, from the debt of your sin. As the Lord, He guides you for the rest of your life. And we should be both trusting Him for our salvation and following Him as He is the Lord. Now, the issue is more than economic. Debt is more than economic. It's also a spiritual matter. Anything that gains controlling influence over our lives competes with our allegiance to the Lord. Anything that gains allegiance of our life over the Lord competes. Proverbs 22:7, listen to this. The rich rules over the poor. There's a dynamic there. Do you hear it? The rich are ruling the poor, and if the poor are subservient to the rich, then they're not being subservient to God. The borrower is a slave to the lender. If you're borrowing and your debt cost you the opportunity to live in freedom, who are you serving now? Are you serving God, or are you serving the person you owe money to? Y'all know, I mean, I don't need to push this too hard because you already feel the pain of it, don't you? Any of you got debt? Any of you understand this statement? Crippling debt? You're like, I just don't know how I'm gonna make it. I mean, you're trading off minimum payments just trying to keep yourself out of receiving some type of notice from a company, and you're like, I just don't know how to do it. The reality that you're sensing is exactly what God's word is calling us to, which is to understand that if we have an allegiance to someone here, we cannot have our allegiance giving entirely to God. Therefore, we need to understand the danger of debt. The danger of debt. I was going to get to it in a minute, but we'll go ahead and give this to you. People often will ask, what's the difference between good debt and bad debt? And I've made comments about the difference between good debt and bad debt. Some people will say outright, all debt is wrong. No one should be in debt. And I think that there's some wisdom to avoiding debt if you can avoid debt, but I think that it would be unfair to put words in God's mouth, because God's word never says that debt is strictly prohibited or condemned. He gives warnings about it, but he also gives instructions for lending, because he recognizes that people will need to borrow sometimes to get by. And so God's word never outright condemns borrowing. He simply gives us guidelines for lending, guidelines for borrowing, and wisdom to protect us from getting into situations. And so really, I think that what's good is for us to understand the difference between helpful debt and hurtful debt. Would you like to know the difference? Yeah, good. Helpful debt, and here's just definitions that I've come to in my own study. Helpful debt is debt that creates opportunity. Hurtful debt is debt that costs us freedom. What's the difference? Let me illustrate it this way. Helpful debt would be, as one of my friends here at the church, y'all are all my friends, but as one of our church members, we were having lunch a few weeks ago, and he was telling me him and his wife's story. They're small business owners, and he was telling me about how they got started with their business. They were working in one industry, and they were taking care of their bills. They were faithful, but they felt like the Lord was calling them to start a business and to grow a business. And so they had nothing but experience, so they went to the bank, and they borrowed money to buy a dump truck. They borrowed money to buy a dump truck, and they started working using that dump truck, and now they've grown their business into multiple trucks servicing this greater region with their ability and with their equipment. See, what they did is they created opportunity with debt. They used debt in a helpful way to create opportunity that they didn't have otherwise. Do you understand? Now, that needs to be contrasted against hurtful debt. Hurtful debt is when we use debt for no good reason besides that we just want something. And then it costs us the freedom, because it doesn't give us additional opportunity, it costs us the freedom to enjoy. So think about it this way. Here's an illustration. You look fantastic. By the way, y'all look fantastic. Thank you so much for dressing for church, showering for most of you. Thank you for that. Thank you for coming ready for church. But you look fantastic. You go to the store and you decide, I just want to buy new clothes. But you don't necessarily have the margin in your income, so you decide you're going to pull out your credit card and you're going to charge it. Right? I know you've never been in that situation, but entertain me if you would. So you buy these new clothes that you don't really need, that aren't really going to help you in any way. And then when you get home, because you've already got a closet full of fancy clothes, you have to get rid of clothes to make room for the new clothes that you've bought. And then you have to work extra hard to pay it off. It's not creating opportunity, it's simply costing you freedom. It's constricting the space you have at home. It's constricting the time you have. And now suddenly you're carrying with you the ongoing costs that are not creating any opportunity. Let me put it another way that might resonate with this particular crowd, because I know that it's winter time, so most of you are here. In my first service, half of them are gone. They're down at our Gulf Coast campus, or our South Florida campus. But I know in a few months that half of you are going to be going to our Kentucky Lake campus and our Barclay Lake campus. I know y'all are going to be there, and that's okay. So let's talk about something that hits really close to home. Some of you think in your mind, you know what? I've been working really hard, and I want to spend some time with my family, so I'm going to buy a boat so that my family and I can spend time together. And before I say the next part, let me let you know, there's nothing wrong with owning a boat, and I enjoy using your boats as much as you do. All right? So if you have a boat, share it with me and with the other ministers on staff. We will make sure that it's not good for it just to sit there, so you might as well let us run it for you, all right? But some of you, and I know that this is a reality, some of you say, I want to have a boat so I can spend time with my family, and then you go to buy a boat, and then you find out you bought way more boat that you can afford. And this is where you see that debt is not helpful. Because rather than you being able to spend time on the water with your family like you said you would, you end up having to pick up extra shifts to pay for the boat that you bought in order to be with your family. So whatever time you had with your family, now you've lost that opportunity because now you're a slave to the lender. And we have all these fantastic thoughts in our mind. I'm just going to, like, I can, if I buy this, I may have to charge it, but it's going to really enrich my life in this area. But the reality is that when you walk with a lack of discernment and wisdom into hurtful debt, it actually costs you. It never benefits you. This is what Solomon's talking about. It's very straightforward. And what you'll discover after you walk there is you discover, man, I had so much more freedom and time with my family before I had this boat. And again, it brings to light that the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, I want to draw for you the spiritual parallel that enslaved to sin and freed by Christ. When we read these principles in Proverbs, they ultimately point beyond themselves to the greater wisdom revealed in Jesus Christ. And Proverbs is diagnostic. It diagnoses bondage. But the gospel, it announces deliverance. And Scripture consistently draws a parallel between slavery and sin, just as financial debt places a person under obligation to the lender, sin places a person under bondage to the powers they cannot escape on their own. So I'm going to show you, we've got them in your outline, but I'm going to show you four verses that show kind of a development of this idea, but also some of the parallel language. And what I want to do is I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to each of these passages. Exercise your Bibles, use your Bibles, give them a chance to work out a little bit this morning. We will put it on the screen for those of you who don't have a copy of God's Word with you. And for those of you who are using your device, you can swipe there. It'll be good for you to even remember how that device works. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses that show the parallel language. And I want you to see from the Scriptures that this idea of slavery is related not only to the finances, but it's also related to the spiritual. So the first verse I want you to look up is Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, this is in the New Testament. Proverbs is the Old Testament. Luke is in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 18. And in this particular passage, what we're going to see is we're going to see that what Jesus' mission was. What his mission was and what he did. Because again, Scripture consistently draws the parallel between slavery and sin. So Jesus announces his mission in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We read this, and Jesus is teaching, quoting, and also pointing to himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the good news is what Jesus brings. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to thee." Jesus comes to bring liberty to those that are oppressed. The next verse is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bible. And if you do not have your own copy of God's Word, please hear me, church. If you're a guest, if you're a regular attender, and you do not have your own Bible, if you will visit the Connection Center out these doors in the lobby after the service and say, "Can I have a Bible?" we will give you your own Bible. Write your name in it, keep it, use it, draw in it, underline in it, take notes in it. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's find it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the Corinthians are there, and then you have the Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. No, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, I heard it said one time, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Have y'all ever heard that? You have now. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Here, the New Testament describes sin as a debt we could never repay. And Paul writes this in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I hope you're seeing the parallel language. Next, we're going to go to 1 Peter. It's near the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is towards the very end of the Bible. And I love hearing your pages turn. It's fantastic. And dads, moms, let me tell you this. It's okay if you're using a device, but your children also need to hear your pages turn. Their practice will be caught before it's taught. Okay? If they see you in God's Word, there's a greater chance that they will be in God's Word. So this is a good opportunity for you to demonstrate what you're hoping that they'll develop in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The scripture says, wrong page, right page. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So what Peter's saying here is similar to what was being said earlier. It's the same truth when he writes about us being ransomed. How was the debt paid off? The debt was paid off by the blood of Jesus Christ. Final verse, Romans chapter 6. We're going to go back to the left. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans, what did I say? Like I said, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. Y'all, thank you for your grace. You have no idea how many things go through my brain. It's unreal. Matter of fact, not very spectacular, but it's unreal nonetheless. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. Again, we're looking at this text, and we're just seeing this parallel language and how it's being used throughout the scripture, all right? We're broadening our nourishment. Sometimes we isolate our nourishment to one section, but we need the diversity of God's word to fill our heart and shape our lives. And so that's what we're doing here. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, this parallel language. The scripture says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Remember Proverbs 22, 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a... Y'all see the common language being used here. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We have, let's just capture it again. Because we've sinned, we are in debt. But God didn't want us to remain in debt, so he sent his son Jesus Christ to the poor, to the captive. Jesus Christ paid the debt entirely. He didn't negotiate terms. He didn't reduce the interest rate. He didn't just make a payment on your behalf. He paid the whole thing and canceled the record. And can I tell you the beauty of that debt? Because some of us have experienced this, and this is that transferable language. Have you ever noticed that debt has a way to creep back into your life? Quick show of hands. Have any of you been in debt and gotten out of debt before? Any of you know that feeling of paying a debt off? This past week, I paid the final payment on one of the medical debts my family has. I wrote that last check. Man, I'm telling you what, I couldn't walk to the mailbox fast enough to put that thing in the mail. Like, it feels good. But sometimes we'll get into a season where we're out of debt and we'll think, oh, I've got discipline, I can handle that. And debt will try to sneak back in. You've noticed that. Can I tell you what Jesus Christ did to the spiritual debt? He took it, and the Bible says he nailed it to the cross. Let me tell you what happens when something's nailed to the cross. It doesn't get off the cross. It can't come off the cross. No one nailed to a cross can get themselves off because both of their wrists are impelled and both of their feet are impelled, and there would be no way to loosen the grip of the cross. And Jesus Christ put the debt there. He put the sin there. And he nailed it to the cross so that it won't sneak back into your life. But that brings us back to the context. Remember Solomon? You're going to love this connection. Remember, Solomon is writing these proverbs to delivered people. Not because he was afraid that slavery would come back and capture them, but Solomon is writing these to delivered people so that they don't, on their own, slide back into slavery. There's a difference. See, debt has a way to slip back into our life, but slavery to sin cannot come back to us because Jesus Christ has put it on the cross. Therefore, the command to us is don't go back to the sin. It can't come to you. Now, let's make sure we don't go back to it. Jesus Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ has delivered us. Ultimately, the call is to distinct living. Do not return to slavery. Let me say it again. Do not return to slavery. Don't do it. It's a trap. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are set free to be free. Don't go back to slavery. Don't give in and go back to financial debt if you've been delivered. Listen, if you need to think wisely with good counsel because you're self-disciplined in a way to create helpful debt, listen, we can talk about it. If it's going to create opportunity in your life or in your ministry, we can talk about it. As a church, we have taken on helpful debt to expedite the building of a building to create opportunity to reach more people. But don't go back into the hurtful debt that's going to cost you all of the things you think you're going to gain to have it. It's silly. And friends, we are called to live differently in our spiritual life. We are called to give our entire selves to Christ. We're not like the world. We have been set free. Brothers and sisters, please let me say this and let's hammer it in. Our calling is to be different from the world, not like the world. Our calling is to be distinct from the world. The standards in the culture are not the standards that we have. The shape of the world around us is not the shape of who we are. Our lives and our hearts should not reflect the world. Our lives and our hearts should reflect Jesus Christ, and that's different from the world. Who we are has been set free by Jesus Christ. We were set free to be free. Friends, do not forfeit your freedom to be like the world. It's a trap. If you are struggling financially, actually, let me rephrase that. Not what I meant to say. We're offering a class this semester. We've offered it a number of times, but I want you to know about it. It's called Financial Peace University. This is a course that we're offering this semester. There's two options, one on Sunday night starting today and one on Wednesday night. Financial Peace University is offered for these reasons. Number one, it'll help you understand what biblical stewardship is. Number two, it will teach you practical steps for building a budget and developing financial discipline. Number three, it'll give you direct talking points for how to get out of debt. It'll teach you also how to save money. Imagine that, not paying only, but saving. And then it'll give you the opportunity, if you put all of these steps into practice, to do something that I hope everybody gets to do, and that is to give away money generously. So, if your finances aren't the best, let me encourage you, take the class. We've got one offered on Sunday night starting today. We have another offered on Wednesday. There should be a QR code in your bulletin somewhere. You can find the class through the website or you can call the church office. Let me make another statement. If you are in a good position financially, but you've never taken Financial Peace University, let me encourage you, take the class. Our call as a church is to exalt Christ, make disciples, and pass the torch. We need more people to know how to teach biblical stewardship and how to guide others into radical generosity so that we can reach more people with that message. And some of you, I need you to learn the curriculum so that we can call you and say, hey, listen, we got a group of people that can take the class, but they are only available on Tuesday night. Can you teach it then? Can you teach it then? But unless you've gone through the course, you're not going to really understand the curriculum. I've taken it, I've gone through it as a participant, and I've walked through it as a teacher. And I want to encourage you, be a part of Financial Peace University. Look for one of those two options and find a way to build it into your life. All right, let me share one last thing in closing. I've been reading, and Brother Mark and the team can come forward. I've been reading a book this week called Trust First. It's by Bruce Dill. I'll share with you, after I read this excerpt, I'll share with you how it connects to what we're talking about. But let me share. The book is about Bruce Dill. Bruce Dill is a pastor and he's a not-for-profit director at City of Refuge Church and Ministries in Atlanta. What City of Refuge does is they are a church in the Atlanta in a very low-income, high-crime part of Atlanta. And Bruce Dill, he writes in Trust First. He writes about his experience starting this ministry. He was a part of a more affluent community in the suburbs of Atlanta, and he was on staff at a really great church. And he had received the marching orders as a staff member, hey, go to this church, evaluate it, and in 6 months, just close it down. Church was dying anyway. There was white flight happening, and people had just sort of given up. So he writes in this book about that experience. Let me give you some setting for the text I'm going to read. He says that, he tells this story. He said, we had all of these low-income families. We provided opportunities after school for kids that were in risky environments or at-risk environments. We provided opportunities for them to come to the church for after-school care. We taught them their homework. We fed them. We provided some just love and nurturing for them. And then we sent them back home to what was really dangerous environments. He said, and then we began hosting summer camps where kids could come and spend time at camp with our church and our organization. And this is a testimony about one of the first camps. Would you listen to this? And I'll connect it to debt in just a moment. Bruce Dill writes, it cracks your heart open to see kids in need. While checking heads for lice at one of our first summer camps, the camp nurse discovered crusty scabs covering the scalp of one of the little girls. Upon further inspection, she realized that the child's hair had not been washed in months, and her scalp was covered with dirt, sores, and scabs. We also realized that the girl had come to camp without a single change of clothes, no bedding, or shower items. Rada, his wife, and I went to town and we purchased 5 outfits, including shorts, shirts, undergarments, a bathing suit, and sandals. We also bought medicated shampoo. We returned to camp and gave the items to the girl's counselor. The counselor put on her bathing suit and had the little girl do the same. Together, they got in the shower and the counselor washed and rinsed away the debris. After an hour, she began to tenderly brush the girl's hair, slowly moving through a section at a time until the job was finished. A few hours later, Bruce says, I was in the chapel preparing for the evening gathering when this beautiful little girl, whom I didn't recognize, walked in the back door. She was dressed in a pretty purple outfit with white sandals. I recognized it as one of the outfits Rada had chosen. Her hair was clean and styled with half a dozen white bows. She walked down the aisle and with a big grin on her face, looked up at me and said, Pastor Bruce, am I pretty? I fought back tears and knelt in front of her. I took her by the hands and said, darling, you're beautiful. A smile burst onto her face, but it was short-lived, quickly replaced by worry. She asked, do I get to keep these clothes or do I have to give them back when I go home? Her question floored me. It had never occurred to any of us to let her know that the clothes were a gift. I assured her they were hers to keep. And the smile burst back and she gave me a hug to rival all hugs. She turned and skipped proudly out of the building. Let me connect this for us. Friends, when we are in debt, it costs us 2 opportunities. It costs us the opportunity to go to camps with our free time to invest in children like this little girl that needed someone to love her. Instead of being able to use a week off in the summer to go volunteer on a mission field or volunteer at a camp, some of you have to work the overtime to pay off the debt that you acquired through the year, and you forfeited the opportunity to be a part of a story like this. There's one of the dangers of debts. Here's another way it costs you. When we come across needs that we weren't expecting, like Pastor Bruce and his wife did, if we have crippling debt, will we be able to go out and just simply buy a kid whatever they need to change their story? And I know some people are like, well, I'll just charge it. That's not the point. The point is that when you take control over the debt and you get it out of your life, you're suddenly putting yourself in a position where you get to be a part of a meaningful ministry. And friends, if you're living in debt, you're losing those opportunities. And I'm telling you, the world is being changed by people who have exercised the discipline to stay out of debt so that they can exercise the joy to be generous. And I don't want you to miss those opportunities. So would you consider seriously how the Lord may be leading you, your family, your household, to get out of debt and to begin living as a faithful steward in freedom? Would you stand where you are? This is how I want to invite you to respond. I believe, I know we're standing, but please continue to tune in. I believe that just as Jesus delivered you from your sins, he can deliver you from your financial situations. All right? Foolishness is what put us in debt in sin, and foolishness often is what puts us in debt financially. I want to give you this opportunity. If you need a miracle, if you need a miracle in your life, it could be a spiritual miracle, it could be a financial miracle, I want to invite you to feel free to take advantage of this altar. There are stairs to my right, there's stairs to my left. Man, just come and lay it down before the Lord. And I recognize it. Some of us are facing crippling situations and scenarios, and this would be a fantastic opportunity for you to say, God, I need you to do a miracle. You've pricked my heart. You've stirred my heart. I see that there's an opportunity for me to be a part of more, and I want that. So, God, would you begin working a miracle in my life, in my family's life, so that we can experience freedom? If you need to use the altar, use the altar. Maybe it's not just the prayer that you need to make, but maybe it's a step of obedience that you need to take. Perhaps the Lord's been working on you and you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. I'd love to talk to you more about that. One of our ministers would like to. Or maybe you need to talk to somebody about being baptized or joining the church. Whatever it is that the Lord's leading you to do, let me encourage you to not wait, but to step out and to step forward. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. After that, we're going to begin singing. Our ministers, our prayer team will be available. Would you respond as the Lord is leading? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to hear your word. God, you've taught us not only what your word says, that the rich rules over the poor and that the borrower is a slave to the lender, but you've also shown us what it means. And so, God, I pray that we as a church would be shaped by your word. Help us now to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. The altar is open.